Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 9 as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And my text is from verse 32 down to verse 43. And I want to speak with you about the Christ who makes whole. Christ that makes whole. Here in Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32, this is on the heels of God causing His Word to be glorified now that Paul had been converted and no longer pursuing and persecuting the church, but proclaiming Christ. You can see we saw last time in the end, this is God's gracious providence. In verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Those two go together. Nobody can walk in the fear of the Lord who does not have the Holy Spirit comforting their souls in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it came to pass, verse 32, that's not just happening to pass, but it came to pass. Whenever you read that in Scripture, it's the unfolding of God's purpose and will. That as Peter passed throughout all quarters, this is where the Lord directed him, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydia. Now, where you see came down to the saints, put justified ones. That's who the saints are. There's no one holy in themselves, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, upon completion of that work, God once for all declared righteous every one for whom Christ paid the debt. That's why we know He didn't die for every single person, else every one would be called a saint. But here, specific, went to these saints, these having been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why was he directed there? Well, God purposed that he should go through this region that had been persecuted, but now was enjoying this peace and quiet and comfort in the Holy Spirit, to be an encouragement and to continue to preach Christ unto them. Those that have been taught of the Spirit, that's all they want. All they need is to hear of Christ. But now it says in verse 33, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. See, just because we are justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that we're not going to know sickness or poverty or trouble, just as the world does. But the difference is that having Christ, we have all. And I believe that's why we have these examples here in Scripture of these that perhaps were not suffering physical persecution, and yet the Lord had purposed physical affliction as far as sickness. And here he had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. In other words, his members completely disformed and distorted. I'm sure if the Pharisees had looked on this man, they would say, well, surely this is one who is condemned of God, else he would not be this way. And there are many today that still have that view, that if somehow you're sick or suffering any kind of affliction, it must be that God's angry with you. That's the way the world views it. And yet what we're going to see here is here was one who was the Lord's. And the proof is in the next verse, in verse 34. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole.
Amen.
So that's where the title of this message comes. Who is the Christ that we serve? Who is the one that we worship? It is he that makes sinners whole. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to grant healing to every single person physically. It's just like when Christ was on earth and he went from place to place. He didn't heal everybody, though. But by his Father's direction, he healed certain ones. And what was the purpose? That they might know that this one who was standing before them in the flesh had power among men to forgive sins. That's the best healing of all, is forgiveness of sins. So don't fall into that trap of thinking like modern day easy believism. If you just have enough faith, you'll never be sick again the day of your life. I always find that a curious message, because everybody that's ever held that belief has died. Where are they? What's the matter? Didn't have enough faith? So that's not what it's speaking of here. So that's where, by God's grace, I want us to think together and prayerfully consider who is this one who makes thee whole? I may die an invalid and yet have been made whole. In other words, he was no less Christ when he was on his bed 8 years with palsy than he was after, through the command of Peter here and directed by the Spirit to tell him to stand up and make thy bed. The bed there was just some sort of mat that you just literally roll up and carry with you. And here's the part that I love about this in verse 34. And he arose immediately.
Amen. Amen.
There are no trials or there's no mishaps when it comes to Christ doing his work. Because it's very clearly stated here by whose power and by whose Spirit it was that this one stood up and was made whole. It was the very one who, though he was not physically present in the world, yet from his throne of glory continued to direct all things by his Spirit. And therefore, the command came to stand up and make thy bed. Arise and make thy bed. And immediately he arose. With the command, this is the thing, that where the command is from Christ himself, there's no intermediate time that goes by. What he commands,
amen,
he fulfills. I think about that with regard even to our regeneration. You talk about being made whole, being dead in our sins and darkness, and yet when it pleased God to reveal Christ in us, now made alive. There's no greater miracle than that. But it's according to the will of God. It's not our will. You can stand there all day long and say to a dead person, if you'll just believe, or if you'll just take the first step, then God will do the rest. But that's what's being preached. That's not the Christ of Scripture.
That's right.
Where he is pleased to work, where he is pleased to command that one who is sick be made whole, immediately that one rises up and follows him.
Yeah.
And we have examples of that. The greatest example of all was Paul himself, who was going headlong this way against Christ and his church, and now suddenly there's been a transformation, there's been a turn. Who did that but this Christ? And so it says in verse 35, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and notice, turned to the Lord. That's how we know this was a work of the Lord and not anything that was in Peter's hands, else they would have turned to Peter. Now, there are cases, as we read on, where people became enthralled with a messenger.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you that that's where religion goes wrong, because these ones love to promote their name. They love to go around and gather sick people and act like the Lord's at work and getting people to jump up and down and hoop and holler that somehow had a back pain or some other issue or problem. And so what people do is they start looking to those men and glorifying those men. Here, God purposed this healing for one reason, that sinners have their eyes turned off of men to the Lord. That's important. All that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him. When you see the word all there, it doesn't mean every single person.
That's right.
That's where people, again, they see that word all, and they say, no, the Bible says he Christ died for all. What it speaks of there is all manner of men.
Amen.
That dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, and turn to the Lord. In other words, the Lord turned their hearts to him. That's the only way any sinner's ever going to turn to the Lord. It's going to be the Lord turning the heart. As we read in the book of Jeremiah, Lord, turn thou me, and I shall be turned.
Yeah.
That's how sinners are converted. But they're converted unto this one, because you can see there, they turn to the Lord. Well, that's the same as turning to Christ, because he is the Lord. And in that way, we see that this work of making sinners whole was not just physical, because there were many other people in that land, in that place, who may have been sick of the palsy, may have been lame, but to none of them did God send his prophet except for this one. So he determines these things. If I'm here declaring unto you the glory of Christ right now, it's not because Ken Weimer is smarter than anybody else and finally figured it out. No. My heart was turned to the Lord because it pleased the Lord to turn my heart to him. And once that takes place, these together rejoice. There's a oneness. He's separating them out of darkness and blindness, that together they should rejoice in the Lord. Now, in verse 36, so we have the example here of Aeneas, of how it is the Lord deals with those who are sick and blind and lame and halt, not just physically, but spiritually, because that's what we are. But now another example in verse 36, and you can see here, Christ who makes whole is not for only for those who are sick and blind and lame and halt spiritually, but those who are dead. Here's where we see his power in verse 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. It's the same person. Tabitha was the way to pronounce her name in her Hebrew language, and Dorcas in the Greek. But speaking of the same person, this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now here again, those that are not taught by the Spirit of God, they're going to read that and say, aha! See, this is what sets us apart as Christians, because we're going to be busy about doing good works and alms deeds, which she did. But I would remind you again that the word good in English is actually a derivative of the word God. So read it that way. This woman was full of God's works. In other words, what God was pleased to do through her as his child, and alms deeds which she did. That's that word charity. That one who has benefited from the grace of God, by his grace is going to be gracious. One who has benefited by the mercies of God is going to be merciful. There's not this thought in the child of God's mind that I'm better than anybody else, and if everybody else would just straighten up, they wouldn't have to depend upon me and my gifts. Well, if the Lord's blessed you with something, and the scriptures tell us that, and you have wherewith to give, then give. But you do that not for reward or for self-promotion or drawing any attention to yourself. Again, anything that we're enabled to do by God's grace, it's his glory. You see, that's the answer when people come up to you and thank you for doing certain things. When you know that the only reason you ever did it was because God had been merciful to you. So you turn it back on the Lord. And what I often respond is, well, I thank the Lord.
Amen.
That he was able to use this otherwise wretched vessel for some good to somebody else. That's giving God the glory. And I believe that that's the case here even with Dorcas. She was not doing this out of any desire for self-glory. And yet, in the midst of this, when most people would look at her and think, I hope she lives forever. You ever think that about somebody, that they really love you and appreciate you and they hope you're around forever, and all of a sudden the Lord takes them out? That was this case here in verse 37. And again, there's that key phrase, it came to pass. Think of God's sovereign hand purposing and doing all things according to his will and for his glory. It came to pass. I need to be reminded as much as anybody and you do. It doesn't matter what situation we face. See, in the good days, we tend to give him the glory. God be praised. That's a beautiful day today. I'm just feeling, woo! Thank God. But in sickness and in health, till death do us part, there's this relationship that we have with our bride's groom, our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, that any situation that takes place, there's nothing that happens unto us but what it comes through his hand.
Amen. Amen.
And so that's the answer whenever the world might ask, like in Psalm 115 and verse 3, where now is your God? They questioned that of David as he was being chased from the throne by his son Absalom. What was his answer? Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased.
Amen.
Now that's the short and only needful answer to any situation. Because we're like anybody, that we have unbelief in our heart. We get trying to figure out, and we try to exhort others. Well, if you had just done this, or if you hadn't done that, this would have happened. The best and only answer is the Lord so purposed. Mm-hmm. I don't care whether it's a serious crash or something puts you in the hospital or even ends up taking a person's life.
Yeah.
The answer is that we have lived out our day exactly as God has purposed.
Amen.
And I see all that in this statement, and it came to pass. That'd be a good answer. And it came to pass.
Amen.
We don't know 1 second from now what God has purposed, but I know that anything that comes to pass, it came past to pass exactly as God purposed it.
Amen.
I had an associate one time that said, well, I just don't believe that. Well, I'm not surprised you don't. She's been a professing Christian, quote unquote, for a number of years. And she said, I just think that these things happen randomly.
No.
And it was in response to her telling me about a good friend of hers that had been just diagnosed with a very serious form of cancer. And her reaction to me that brought out her reaction was when I said to her, well, the Lord so purposed. She could not take that. Why? She doesn't know this God.
Yeah.
See, but that would be my comfort.
Yeah.
And that would be your comfort, whether it's me or any one of you, that when that news comes, I've often said, if I walk into the doctor's office tomorrow and he tells me I've got a terminal illness, I'm going to tell him, tell me something I don't know. Because we're all dying.
Amen.
And we're not going to change one whit that path on which the Lord has purposed. If I've lived this long in any measure of health, it's only because the Lord so pleased. And if tomorrow he should be so pleased to take me, I won't be here to say it, but you all say it. The Lord so purposed. Lord so purposed. That's it. So it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. So in every area, Christ is that one who makes whole, whether it's sickness or whether in death, according to God's purpose, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. That's how they prepared one for burial. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Why were they seeking out Peter? Well, based on what they had heard concerning Aeneas, they asked him to come and to minister to them, not knowing what the Lord might be pleased to do, even in this case, even though it was hopeless. She was dead. Now, here's the part where we see that anybody that the Lord raises up to go forth, and I will tell you, in preaching the gospel of Christ, we preach a Christ that makes whole. I don't know how he's going to apply any message. Whatever the situation, if the Lord directs that word to that one, then they will be made whole.
Amen.
But no glory goes to the preacher.
Amen.
Amen.
There's a long time ago, a friend of mine has passed on. He used to say that. He said, I thank God for you, so I give the glory to God, but I appreciate you. And I thought that's a good way to, we can appreciate one another, but the thanks in any situation goes to God alone. And so in verse 39, when Peter rose up and went with them, when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. See, the parlor of the house back in the old day, that's where you laid the body until you took them out and married them. I don't know if you know that or not. I read that every house had a parlor. And the parlor was a place where when someone died, you brought it, and that was the visitation. It wasn't some kind of funeral home. So that's what was going on here. And as people do, they like to put things around in memory of the person that died. These were coats and garments that she had sewn and made. So this was the talent. This is what God blessed her with. And I often say that not everybody the Lord raises up to preach. In the body of Christ, not everybody is a mouth. What if the body were all an ear? There has to be some that listen. There has to be those that speak. There have to be hands that work, feet that move, according to how the Lord has directed each one. Dorcas was the hands of the body. She was one whose the Spirit of God directed her to do these things, but to the glory of Christ, Christ alone. We serve our Lord in whatever place He has put us.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be standing up and proclaiming Christ even as now. Our workbench, where we are, those He puts us next to in this world, as He gives occasion, we speak.
Amen.
And we testify of Him. Such was Dorcas' testimony. They all gathered and showed these coats that the Lord had directed her to make for these needy. She wasn't putting out a call and starting a fundraiser or beginning a foundation called the Dorcas Foundation, which, by the way, if you go on the internet and Google Dorcas Ministries, you'll find a bunch that are taking advantage of Dorcas' name to raise money to somehow go out and do the work of the Lord, as they say. That's what men will always do. They'll take something that God in His simplicity blessed this one to do, and they try to organize it. I guess if you search far enough, you could probably find a GoFundMe page for Dorcas, even though she's been dead for a long time. Now, we don't organize this. We don't organize where the Lord directs us to give or to speak to His name. He directs. You don't organize it. But here's the part in verse 40 that tells me that Peter in no way desired to draw any attention to himself. Because here it says in verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed.
Amen.
This is Apostle Peter. This is the one that they say, well, Peter, you've already got the authority to do whatever, so why kneel down and pray? Because he recognized he would have no authority. He would have no power in and of himself other than what God was pleased to give.
Amen.
And that word, the kneeling down, first of all, is not just a position of prayer, but it's a humbling of himself before his God.
Yeah.
And notice, not in public view, because he put them all forth. He put them out.
Amen.
Had this been Peter, he would have said, okay, stand around here. Let me show you what's about to happen. Like these so-called faith healer preachers do. They want a crowd. You know, I've often said, if they really had this power, why don't they just go to the hospitals? One of the biggest industries in our city is medical.
Yeah.
And we've had these faith healers come through this town, but they want you to gather, bring the sick. They want it to be a performance.
Yeah.
I'm thinking if they were truly doing the Lord's work, you wouldn't even know they were in town other than hearing that, hey, he went through the hospital and everybody's healed. They shut down the hospital. But that's not how God works. They do that for their own name. And so Peter, when it says prayed, The Lord does not teach one to pray different than another. Any true prayer is motivated and inspired by the Spirit of God, because we don't know how to pray as we ought.
That's right.
So in that word prayer, you've got the word supplicate. He was pouring out before the Lord that the Lord would show His will in whatever it is. And I'm confident that had he finished praying and the Lord had told him, she's dead, he would have gotten up and walked out and said, let's commend it to the Lord. The Lord's will be done.
Yeah.
But I believe that's even how he prayed, because that's how Christ taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven,
Amen.
Hallowed be thy name.
Amen.
So if we, no matter what the situation, no matter how impossible it may seem, if it's inspired of the Spirit, that's what we're going to say. Your name be glorified in this, whether in life or in death. But there are a bunch of people that don't want to pray that, because they've got their will. Now we need this person back. We need for God to answer this way. And so what do? They put out the prayer chain call. You ever get one of those little texts that says, don't be the one that ruins this? You know, if you don't forward this to 20 other people, then you're going to be the reason why God doesn't answer it.
Yeah.
I'm thinking, poor God.
Yeah, Paul.
But that's the God that this generation believes.
Yeah.
That's the one they call God. It's an idol God. He can't move unless you move him. That's what an idol is. You got to pick it up and carry it. I remember in Africa one time going to a village, and one of the chieftain's houses had just burnt down. And so I was expressing my sympathies that he had lost everything in the house. And he said, but, he said, I was able to save my idol. And he showed it to me. It was a piece of wood. And I said, you what? He said, no, when the house is on fire, everything else got lost. But I was able to run in and grab this from off the top of the doorpost and ran out with it. And I said, what kind of God is that, that you got to rescue your God? And beside the fact that you rescued the God, he wasn't able to save your house.
Yeah.
Keep it from burning. And he sat there and thought about that for a while. That's an idol God. For people to preach that God has no other eyes but your eyes, God has no other ears but your ears, God has no other mouth but your mouth. You ever hear that? I was raised under that. God has no other feet but yours, no other hands but yours. If you don't get to work, he's not going to be able to accomplish his will. The Lord never taught any of his disciples to pray that way. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. People in their flesh don't want to hear that, when that's the answer that you give. And, you know, I get it like you do. If you're on Facebook, they put it out there, they want you to pray and everything. All you have to put is, God's will be done. That's not, you don't get a lot of likes. That's not what they want to hear. What they want to see is a list of people that say praying, and then they got the hands like this, a little icon, praying, praying, praying. And they feel better about it, because now we're starting to get a prayer chain going. But I'll tell you, when the Lord so teaches us, it doesn't matter what the situation, thy will be done.
Amen.
On earth, even as it is in heaven. Because that's the way it's going to be anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a matter of him bringing us to bow to his will. Now, when it says in verse 40, and turning him to the body. So this, we're talking about an impossible situation here. But when it says turning him to the body, this is the Lord, by his Spirit, directing Peter now to the next thing. Else he would not have turned to the body without that assurance that this was what God was going to do. I often say that this pulpit is a lonely place unless the Spirit of God be with the one standing here to proclaim Christ.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because what are we doing? I'm standing here preaching Christ that makes whole to dead sinners. I'm preaching as one dying man to dying people. And unless the Lord be pleased,
amen,
to grant life, We'll leave out of here exactly as we came in.
That's right.
Just as dead as,
amen, that's right,
as anything. But he says to her, Tabitha, arise. Now here's how we know, again, just like was the case with Aeneas, that as soon as the command was given, he arose immediately. Here It says that when Peter made this declaration, Tabitha arise, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up.
Yeah.
I see this as a picture of how God gives life to any sinner.
Amen.
The command goes forth, whoever that Tabitha may be, that Dorcas. How do you know it's the Lord's purpose to give life? Well, you'll see it. And it begins with what? Arising. Just like when Christ stood there at the tomb and said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth.
Yeah.
There were many other dead people in that burial ground, but only one came forth. And that was the one whose name was called.
Yeah.
That was Lazarus come forth.
Amen.
Does Christ have the power to speak the word and all come forth? Yes. But it's not his purpose.
Right.
Here's a special mercy. Here's a special grace toward one who was the Lord's, Tabitha. So she arose. That indicates life, because the body doesn't arise of itself. And she opened her eyes. Another way you could read that is her eyes were opened. That's the only way your eyes will be open. It's because God so purposed. And when she saw Peter, she sat up.
Amen.
And he gave her his hand and lift her up. And then at that time, it says, and when he had called the saints, there it is again. Not people that were saints by any inherent holiness on their part, but saints as being justified ones. And then it also says, and widows, even widows. Here again is an understanding that just because one may be the Lord doesn't mean that they're not going to go through hard times and even lose a spouse or a loved one. You see, nothing in the gospel ever says that we'll not know these things. But where is their comfort? It's in this one who makes whole. Whether physically or spiritually, he makes whole. I can look back even on my lifetime without me even recognizing it, and perhaps at that particular time, and say, it's Christ that made me whole physically. Because I was on death's door twice. And when I stand here before you today and tell you that I'm only here because God so purposed, it's because God so purposed. It wasn't anything in me. I'm not directing my life, but he purposed that I live to this hour to be able to testify to his honor and praise. But my justification before God, if tomorrow he should take my health, that in no way changes who I am in Christ. He's still the one who makes whole. And the greatest healing of all was not that he pulled me back from death's door. The greatest healing of all was that he stopped me in my tracks when I was out preaching works religion or mixed works grace religion, which is still works.
Yeah.
Believing that somehow what I was doing God's work. And yet he had to lay me low and show me that I was nothing. That's what it is to be lost. He takes everything away from you. Being lost is as good as being dead, because it is. Until the Lord gives you light and raises you up and shows you of Christ. But Peter then called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And here again, it was known throughout all Joppa. And just like with what we read over here with regard to Aeneas, that many turned to the Lord, the same thing is stated here in a different way, but and many believed in the Lord. In other words, they weren't believing in miracles. They weren't believing in Peter or trying to start now a Peter foundation. No, they believe in the Lord. This is how you know it's the Lord's work, when the heart is turned to the Lord. Just like Lydia, the seller of purple, down there by the riverside, devoted. In other words, she was meeting with other women and they were worshiping as they knew it. But when the Lord directed Paul her way and he declared unto them Christ, this was in Philippi, the scriptures say there in Acts 16 that the Lord opened her heart and turned her heart to him. That's what he does. Paul didn't go looking for Lydia, but the Lord directed Paul to Lydia that she might, because she was one of those from eternity he purposed to save, and did save by the death of his son, now pleased to call. That's what Christ said, other sheep I have were not of this fold. Not just the Jewish fold. She was from Thyatira. And yet, in his time, was pleased to give her life and cause her to rise up, just like Dorcas, and receive all. Do you realize that's where the church at Philippi began? When you read in the epistles, the Philippian church, it really began in her home. Because once that healing had taken place spiritually, she invited them in. She didn't want them to go. And so the Lord purposed that Paul stay for a while preaching Christ and then continue on until they threw him in jail. And the Philippian jailer, again, unbeknownst to him, he was the Lord's. He just found out about it. He didn't know about it. He was a hardened Roman centurion. The Lord sent an earthquake to shake him down, but the earthquake wasn't his conversion. There's no sinner converted apart from the Spirit of God working in it. But for that Philippian jailer, that was his death. Because he knew if any prisoner escaped, there was going to be a life for a life. That was the Roman rule. And that's why he went and took the sword. He said, I might as well finish myself off because there's no hope. And Paul said, well, wait a minute, we're all here. And he washed his wounds and took him to the house. And it was there that Paul declared unto him the Lord. And he was converted. That's the Lord's doings. And so God is pleased to use whatever means in his providence to direct his will accordingly, that those should believe that he's purposed to believe. That's why these believe. And so it says it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. What was Paul by trade? Well, he was a tent maker. He was a tanner. Isn't it interesting how the Lord puts people together that otherwise would not be together were it not for even certain circumstances that involved their trade? And yet, even there, it was to be and proved to be a blessing for this one, Simon the tanner. And we can see that he was there for some time because down in verse 6 of the next chapter, when they sent to Joppa, they were told to call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. So there was Simon the tanner, and there was Simon Peter. But in verse 6, it says, he lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. That's how the Lord directs in his providence. But this is the Lord, the God that we worship. He is Christ, the one who makes whole. And I'll tell you, when he makes whole, you are whole.
Amen.
There's not anything, you know, Paul said there in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of God?
Amen.
Whether it's famine or sword or peril or death, there's nothing that can separate one of God's whom he has loved. And that's a precious comfort, I believe, that we find in Scripture. Robert read it for us there in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. And this is a beautiful part of where the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New. There's no difference. Christ is Jehovah. And here, the word for God that's used here is Jehovah Rapha. There are different names for God that you find in Scripture. But here, particularly, in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, as the Lord miraculously delivered the children of Israel from the hand of the enemy, the song of Moses that was sung to the glory and honor of the God of Moses. But you notice, even after that deliverance, right away they went back to murmuring.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's our nature. It's like this of all cases, you know, this case, it's not like others. Well, there's no temptation taken us, but which is common to man. But with it, God gives that way of escape. It might not be escaping from under the affliction itself, but it is the Lord sustaining you through it. And so even here in verse 26 of Exodus 15, this is when Moses cried unto the Lord, and the people said, what shall we drink? He is the mediator. cried unto the Lord. Verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and I love this, the Lord showed him a tree. What was it that our Lord hung on but a tree? Which when he had cut, he had cast into the waters. The tree was cut down. Christ was cut down. Mm-hmm. And cast into the waters. The waters there have to do with that condemnation that we deserve. But out of it, what? The waters were made sweet.
Amen.
That's the purpose for Christ coming. It's not because the people that crucified him were stronger than he, but it was purposed. Even that. Our Lord prayed, thy will be done. The waters were made sweet. Then, or there, he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. The Lord's going to prove us. If our eyes are on our prosperity or what he's made us right now, because we're all in here with some measure of health, or else we wouldn't be here. But if the Lord takes it away, it doesn't change who he is. He's going to prove us that it be for the exercise of our heart that we not put any confidence in this flesh, that we see that all that we have in our is from him. We live and move and have our being in him. But look at verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight. What is right in God's sight but to give him the glory?
Amen.
God's not going to share the glory with another. And will give ear to his commandments. You realize the commandments of God to those sinners that he's purposed to save by his son is simply look to Christ. Don't look to yourself. Look to Christ. Eyes on him and keep all his statutes. Now, if that were left up to us keeping his statutes, then there would be no hope. But we keep his statutes because all of God's statutes pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling it.
Yeah.
So that when he lived, we lived in him. When he died, we died with him. The judgment was over. When he rose again, we rose again. So if we are one of these to whom he gives ears to hear and desire to look to Christ, he says, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. Why? For I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's the same God of the New Testament, who Christ is, God in the flesh, and who by his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
That's what Isaiah 53:5, and that's what Peter declared here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 2. He is the Lord that healeth thee according to his will, according to his purpose, and according to his glory. 1 Peter chapter 2, it gives Christ as an example in verse 21, how he suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, it doesn't mean we have anything to finish of the work of Christ. He cried, it is finished. But it's an example unto us in exactly how he put away our sin, who did no sin.
Yeah.
Neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. It's just showing us there how he dealt with trial and affliction. As the perfect, righteous man, committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's another way of saying, thy will be done.
Yeah.
And so, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, how is it we're dead to sins in that he put them away? So that means there's no condemnation, but should live unto righteousness, not our own, but unto him who is our righteousness. And there it is, by whose stripes, see how it's put that? Ye were healed. In other words, when Christ laid down his life and paid the sin debt, it was over. There's therefore now no condemnation. Scripture says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sin from us. So we go to our grave believing that. And believing that, even though he should take us from this world, we're healed.
Amen.
I know people flippantly say that about anybody that dies as well, they're in a better place now. But that's really only reserved for those for whom Christ is
Amen.
That great physician.
Amen.
Amen.
And therefore, we can say, yes, regardless of the outcome of this disease or outcome of this situation, if the Lord should take me, therein I will rejoice in and see the true healing. Because I'll never have to deal with this flesh again.
Yes.
I'll never have to feel the sorrow of what it is to live in this life, or the burden of what it is to be a sinner. All that is going to be gone.
Amen.
That's how he's the healer. And he says there specifically here in verse 25, that's who he addresses it to, for ye were as sheep going astray. You know, you have people ask you, say, well, have you found Jesus? The good answer to give there is, I didn't know he was lost. It's not us finding him. We were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd. Why? Because he's the one that has caused us to return.
Yeah.
And the bishop, that means the overseer of what? Your souls.
Amen.
That's the most vital thing right there. Our souls. Well, I trust the Lord will bless that to our hearts.